Our scripture reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Dear people of God, I don't know any passages that wonderfully encapsulate this day that we celebrate in terms of the Reformation, from election, of course, that we have clearly taught in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, that unconditional election. The fact that God, before the creation of the world, set his love upon us, even though he knew that we were sinful and wicked and rebellious, and there was no good thing in us, yet he set his love upon us. I mean, what more do we need to be humbled before God? From where does boasting arise if we embrace and understand this wonderful truth that God elected us before the creation of the world? How can it be that we don't live all of our life to his honor and to his glory? Where would boasting ever arise if that truth always remained in our minds and hearts? That everything that we do, everything that we're faced with this life, that we never wander away from this basic fact, that to God we owe everything, that he elected us. And yet when we look around in the world, we see that that's the last thing that people think about. It's all about me. It's all about, look who I am. Look what I've done. Look what I'm wanting to do. The goals that I have. Not only in the world around us, where we expect that, of course, but sadly in the church itself. It's all too easy for us to say that whatever we do it to the glory of God, but it's totally a different thing to actually do it, to live that way. And in terms of limited atonement, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Our salvation, as amazing as it is, was given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Jesus says, in the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. He came to fulfill that which God promised, even though it meant laying down his life for sinners like us. And total depravity we have in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Verses perhaps that we don't gravitate to, verses that we don't spend maybe enough time to take that in. But what are they saying? You're no different than the world. You were just like them. You were sinners. You were following the devil. You were the children of wrath, the children of disobedience. That's what we were. Again, where does boasting come from when we understand that's who we were? By choice. That's the kind of lives that we lived. If you and I have difficulties identifying with that, then we're not really looking at ourselves through the spectacles of Scripture. If we distance ourselves from that description, we're distancing ourselves from the truth of God's word. We think we're somebody. Maybe because of our ethnicity. Maybe because of our parents. Maybe because of the way that we were raised. It doesn't matter. It absolutely doesn't matter. What kind of upbringing you have, where you were born, what heritage you had, these verses apply to you and they apply to me. We were all there. We were all doing these things. If we weren't, what would we need to be saved from? But we needed to be saved exactly because this is where we were. Totally depraved in every area of our life. Doesn't mean that we were evil as evil can be, but every part of our life was stained and corrupted by sin. And the direction of our lives was not to please God. It was to follow our own goals, which really were the goals of the devil himself. But again, you would think that that would be an obvious thing, that you would think that we would all embrace that. But no, we don't. The Reformation found that out. That no, we come to faith because we decide to come to faith. We come to faith because we look at the gospel and think, that's a better way. I'll go that way. But the scriptures don't tell us anything about that. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We don't follow God. We don't come to God. All that come to me, my Father draws. We don't run to God. He comes to seek us and to put us on his loving shoulders and to bring us to himself. No, these doctrines that the Reformation put back in terms of where they belonged are absolutely essential for us. And they're practical. They make all the difference in the world in so many areas of our lives. And so we don't say we're reformed just to make others look up to us as though we're the elite. No. We remind them of the Reformed doctrines because they're so essential for them and for us. And so that's why we celebrate this morning, so that we don't forget. So it doesn't just become a name for us in terms of the name of our churches, but rather because it describes what we believe and how we live. And the message that we bring to those around us. We've been speaking about the sovereignty of God. And this passage just drips with that. And so this morning we want to look at the sovereignty of God in conversion. How is it that we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it an act that we initiate? Is it something in us, or is it completely in the hands of God himself? Well, first of all, if we just look at the fact that this salvation that God has bestowed upon us is unmerited. It's the unmerited favor of God towards us. We didn't deserve it. Absolutely not. And it's absolutely essential for all believers and unbelievers to understand that salvation is ours entirely on the basis of grace and not on any works that we have done. is completely because of the grace of God. And besides, exactly what works would we bring before God that he would say, yeah, in exchange for them, I'm going to give you my salvation? Exactly what works do you have? If Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3 are true, and I hope no person in Christendom would say, oh yeah, no, there's an error there. If verses 1 to 3 are true, then we were all obeying the devil himself. We were all following that crowd, doing things that dishonor God, not honor him, on our way to hell itself, because that's where the devil will lead us, children of disobedience, children of wrath. That's where we were. So if that's where we were, from where do works that you think that you can present before God, in return for which God is going to give you his salvation, where are they going to come from? Where are they going to come from? No. All your righteous acts, let God's judgment quell any hopes in that direction. All your righteous acts, says God in Isaiah, are like filthy rags. They're like filthy rags. So don't bother. Don't even dream of it. They're worth absolutely nothing. What they would get in return if you went and presented them would be the judgment of God and his wrath. So don't cling to your background. Don't cling to whatever things that you have done you think that are worthy for God to give you salvation. Absolutely not. And we haven't even ventured to remind ourselves of Romans chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. There is no one righteous, no, not one. If you want a portrait of human nature, then Romans 3 is what you need to read. This is human nature. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. I mean, doesn't that kill the Arminian error? No one, but no one, seeks after God, which is the very thing that they claim. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Are you willing to accept that? That's what you were. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God in their lives. As Reformed people, we believe in the infallibility of God's word. We're so staunch about that. Can't deviate. You can't question anything that the Bible says. But do you question Romans chapter 3? Are you willing with all of your heart to say, yeah, that was me. That was exactly me. Before God drew me to himself, that's exactly who I was. Every Christian should be able to say that with a heart that is full of conviction. So if that's who we were, then why would we think that we contribute to our salvation, much less earn our salvation, by crying out to God for help? Where does that come from? Luther found out the misery that such an error brings, namely, when we reject God's grace and seek to merit it by our actions, which he tried to do by keeping the law, and he failed, and he failed, and he failed, and so did Paul. Even though he thought he had done it, he thought he was perfect, right? Until God burst his bubble and he realized that it was all absolute garbage. He was trusting in garbage. Not a chance in the world. And he threw that aside, had nothing to do with it ever again. So-called good people are often more resistant to the gospel, in fact. When we fall into that error, thinking that there's something worthy in us, We think we don't need the gospel. Why do I need the gospel? I'm a pretty good person. I mean, that's the way when you talk to people about the gospel, they're kind of bewildered by it. They think, well, I'm pretty decent. And a lot of my neighbors are pretty decent people. In other words, they don't need salvation. They're fine by the way that they are. But they're blinded. They're blinded to sin that has infected their life, and they can't even see it. They can't even see it. And the reason they can't see it is because of what the Bible said. They're blind. They're blind to the things of God. They just think what is right in their own eyes, that that's the only criteria. And so when they look at their lives and they don't see all that sin that God sees, they think everything is fine. So if we don't preach that truth, then sinners won't see the need for a gospel. If we say to sinners, oh, you're basically pretty good people, you just need to change this and this and this, that's all, then isn't the gospel of the world, well, not that they call it the gospel, but isn't the counsel of the church, of the world, the same? Isn't that what liberals tell us? Oh, people just need to be taught not to do this and to do that, and everything's fine. We can rehabilitate people. But no, you can't. You can't, because it's so inbred in us. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. There's no chance that things are going to change in and of themselves. No, God owes us nothing. This salvation that is so glorious is given to us even though we don't deserve it at all. Not at all. That's what overwhelms us when we come to faith. That's what transforms our life and our relationship with God. Now we realize that we were such wretched sinners and against God, and yet He gave us His only begotten Son. That's why that verse is so amazing. It seeks to impress upon us that God did not spare His only beloved Son, but gave Him up for you that didn't deserve anything. Just like the prodigal son and the embrace that he got from his father. Not only did we not merit God's grace and hence salvation by any actions of our own, such as good works, but also we did not deserve his grace at all. We're not simply unable to do any good that would earn or even move God to show mercy, but rather we are actively engaged against Him. Right? It's not like we used to be that way, but we're not anymore, and God thinks, oh, you know, they're making an effort, I'll save them. We continue to be active in our sinful life. We continue to go away from Him. We continue to blaspheme Him and have nothing to do with Him. Isn't that the way the Apostle Paul was? When he was saved, was he off to some Christian leaders to ask them for advice or to help? He was after them to put them in prison. He was trying to destroy those people and destroy the church. He was actively in opposition to God. And it's at that point that God met him on the Damascus Road. Now, people of God, we don't come to God and then He says, oh, they're asking for help and I'll do it. No. We don't ask for His help. Not at all. We think we're fine. We think everything is going our way. No, we reject His laws. We're disobedient. We're corrupt. We have no fear of God in our eyes. We think we have the world by the tail, as it were, that we're in control, like the rich young farmer. Everything is fine. Everything is in my control. But he was in desperate straits. But even when those things were the case, what do we read in verse 4? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, not because of anything in you, but because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive. Made us alive. back to the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel. The bones didn't do anything. No, it's the power of God that brought life into them. People of God, it's these truths that should humble our minds and hearts before Him. Just to understand that it is by grace that we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. Contrary to what the Arminians say. The faith is my contribution. Faith is something that I bring forth. And God responds by giving me salvation. Well, where is that faith coming from? Certainly not from human nature. Certainly not from Romans chapter 3 verses 9 onwards. It cannot come from there. It cannot come from those people that are following the devil and on that path and are children of disobedience and of the curse. So where does it come from? It comes from God's initiative, from God's love. Jesus describes the citizens of his kingdom as poor in spirit. Those that mourn. Those that are meek. But why are they that way? What made them that way? That's not what we find in Romans chapter 3. So why are they different? They are poor in spirit because they have been brought to see their sin. They've been brought to see their evil. They've been brought to see the darkness of their heart and their nature. And once they recognize that, there is no words of boasting over anyone else. So they're sad by what they are shown by God. They are faced with the reality that they are guilty. Or as Romans 3, chapter 19 points out, this is the result. When we listen to God, this is what happened. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. That's what God's word does. When we bring ourselves before God, that's the result. We have nothing to say. We have no excuses to give. There is no defense from our side because we're as guilty can be. So where does this grace of God come to us from? Not from ourselves. It comes from the love of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, his amazing heart and love, that's what has made the difference. That even though there was no hope in us, no scintilla of hope that we were going to change, he raised us up together with him to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he has done for us. That solid foundation of our life, redemption, is not something that we lay down by our life and works. No, it is laid down by God for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. All Christians must be able to say from the heart without any hesitation that their salvation 100% is from God. Is from God. And that's why we can trust it. That's why we can have that assurance in our hearts. Once we start fudging on that, we discourage sinners who are corrupt, guilty, and feel condemned. Because if they detect that there's something that they have to do, they will think, I can't do it. There's no hope for me. Yeah, you Christians are different. I mean, you're good people, but no, that's not me. There's no way that I would be saved. I mean, who in their right mind would say, yeah, God's going to save the Apostle Paul? Or Saul. I can just see that happening. No one would say that. Absolutely no one. But it is this grace, this wonderful gospel of God, that when Paul hears it, with all encouragement, he bows before God so that he also can be part of God's elect. See, when Jesus calls people, he doesn't ask for recommendations. He doesn't ask for a resume of our life. What does he say? Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, being crushed by this life and the devil, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall have rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. People, God, if you want to be faithful witnesses to the world around them, around us, then testify to the fact that there was nothing good in you. Testify to the fact that you were just like them, that you were a sinner, that you're walking away from God. You weren't obeying his commands at all. And you were really a child of wrath. That's what you deserve. Judgment from God. Of eternal death. That's what I used to be. And God, who is rich in mercy, saved me. That's what sinners need to hear. Whose lives are a wreck, where there's no hope, and they're ashamed of the things that they do. That's the gospel they need to hear. So they might have hope and they may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we are saved by grace, but it is not ours. We're saved by faith, but it's not ours. It's a gift of God. Can you imagine this wonderful salvation, which is worth more than this whole creation and more besides, is a gift of God? Try not to present to people this idea that I'm so enlightened, I'm so, you know, with it that I heard the gospel, it makes sense to me, that's an obvious thing to do. No, don't say that, because it's not true. It's not true. God moved in your heart, as we sang. God moved in your heart by his Holy Spirit and through his word and drew you to him, took away that blindness, so that you could see who you are, but also gloriously what Christ has done for us. Now, this is the wonderful gift that God gives to us that is much more precious than silver and gold. It's the precious shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisee thought that his favor was due to his holy conduct, such as fasting and praying and tithing and his conduct. But he was sadly mistaken, for he went home unjustified. But the publican, who came in humility and repentance, admitting his guilt and sin, went home justified because he saw the gospel. The Pharisees, like Paul, thought they were good people, serious about religion and holiness and the law, but they did not understand that salvation was a gift of God. And that's the way they related to people. Burdened them down with do this, do that, do that. Never lifting a finger to help. That was their gospel. But oh, when he heard the true gospel, how amazed he was. For like Naaman coming and wanting help, but he wanted to be honored. He wanted to be respected. He wanted the prophet to be there and to come before him and admire who he is and the fact that he was coming to get help, and that should make the prophet happy about it. And the prophet didn't come because he was proud. Naaman was proud. And he went away sad. And his servants had to impart to him advice that he should go back. And they said, well, look, you know, if the prophet asked you to conquer certain cities and stuff like that, you would gladly do it. But all he's saying is go and wash in the river. Admit your sin and that God can give you cleansing and accept that. And finally he did. But there you see the difference between the two. To earn it is impossible due to sin and the nature that we have. The law will always condemn you. The law, like the prophet, will not show you respect. But it'll close your mouth because of the guilt that is clearly obvious. No, but God, who is rich in mercy, He will not say what the law says, that you're condemned and that's it, there's no hope. No, he who is rich in mercy has done everything that you and I need. And what does that result in? As I started at the beginning, understanding these things, who is going to boast? Where is boasting going to come from? If that's what we understand the scripture to teach, as it does, and as the Reformation imprinted that upon our minds, how are we going to boast? Who can boast if they understand this gospel? Absolutely no one. As our verse says, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. See, that's the signal. If it's by works, if we present a gospel by works, then what you're going to get is people that boast. I mean, isn't that what the Pharisees did? Look at us. We're so holy. And that's the way people looked at them. But that isn't the gospel. Absolutely not the gospel. First of all, it was fake. As Jesus said, your righteousness has to excel the righteousness of the Pharisees. Because they didn't have a righteousness at all. But we have the righteousness of God. Now this gift, this faith is a gift of God. And so if it's a gift, then everyone is able to receive it, aren't they? There's no sinner that can say, well, yeah, you know, salvation not for me. I mean, I'm discounted from that salvation. It's a gift of God. You're not required to do anything. You're not required to give anything. But to fall down on your knees and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's what you should be telling the world. And that's what your character ought to be portraying to the world. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, took hold of me. I am who I am by the grace of God. That's what Paul says. That's what all of us should say. And in terms of our life, in terms of having come to faith, even that is God's hands. That's what he goes on to say. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's a perseverance of the saints. We're not going to make it to heaven because we're so strong and committed and whatever comes, we fight our way through it. No, we're going to make it there because God has begun a good work in us. We are his workmanship. And so be careful. Don't go judging other Christians. Yes, they may be along, maybe at a different point in their path, but God is working in them. The Holy Spirit has begun a good work in them. Every one of God's children is going to be brought to that wonderful place where we will be part and parcel of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, without spot and without blemish, blameless before him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Not that we are passive, not that we don't do anything, not that we just sit back and relax and he takes care of it all. No, he works in us. We strain with everything that we have. But make no bones about it. God is in control. God is sovereign over that work. And so as we pursue holiness, then don't get discouraged. Don't say, oh, I haven't made as much progress as I thought I would. Well, first of all, the question is, are you making an effort? Are you listening to the Bible? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Do you know that the Holy Spirit is working you? Do you know that you're a workmanship of God? If we do, then God is going to do that work and is doing that work, which gives you encouragement to continue. Don't grow lax and weary. It's a glorious work. And so let us pray. Let us read our word. Let us be part and parcel of the church. Let us grow in our faith, not think, oh, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I need. I've got an insurance policy and I don't have to do anything else. I don't know what Christian you're going to point to me in the Bible that would be like that. No. They love the Lord and they serve the Lord. If we look at the Apostle Paul, he gave his life to serve his God, who was rich in mercy. People of God, reformed people ought not to be those that are proud. They're not to be those that seem to be elitist. No, we ought to be humble. We ought to be meek. Because God did everything for us. And we are full of hope. Because if God did it for us and we had nothing, God is able to do it to anyone that we bring the gospel to. We never look at someone and say, no, it's pointless bringing the gospel to them. No, everyone we have hope for. And we say with all the conviction in the world, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works. People of God, Reformation needs to continue in the churches so that the gospel can continue, so that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ continue to be built to his honor and to his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again of reminding us that you are God, you are the Savior, and we are those that were wretched sinners, enemies of you, destined for an eternity of judgment. But you, who are rich in mercy, saved us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've adopted us as your children. And you bear us up in your hands and arms every day of our life. Father in heaven, help us to be aware of that, to be sensitive to that, to be grateful for that, so that we might be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in your work, good works, because we know that our labors are not in vain, and you are doing a glorious work. And so we thank you for that in each and every one of us. And we pray that that work would continue and we would give ourselves to it more and more so that we might one day see that glorious bride and we being part of that. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your people, bless your churches, that they may indeed honor you in all. Hear our prayers, receive our thanks and gratitude, for we bring it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And now let's stand and sing on the red hymnal number 455.